The question is not if the storm is coming, but when. And are we prepared for those inevitable storms? For those of you who endured that unbelievable storm last night, of watching those beautiful people we were so invested in lose that game, what a storm for the Blue Jays. What do you do when the storm comes? Here's some good thoughts in storms. Thank you, Kathy. Father, we thank you that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble, however it manifests itself, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, relational, financial. We would like to say thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are present in the middle of the storm. And we invite you, Holy Spirit of the living God, to speak to the needs in our own hearts that you alone know, and lead us in the way everlasting. For your name's sake, we ask it. Thank you, Jesus. Yesterday, we were at a delightful men's conference, and if you know me well, you'll realize that to be in a room with 500 men is a nightmare for me, because I'm a talker and it's tough to get sometimes great groups of men talking. And one of the gentlemen there was speaking about mental illness. Beautiful man who had had a stroke. And he was quite humorous because his stroke manifested in his communication. And he spoke with a strong French accent. He has no history in Quebec, does not speak French, but his voice changed. And when he had his stroke, he recalled the moment where in his mind he wanted to tell his wife how much he loved her. He wanted to tell his children, his family, how much he loved them. He also wanted to desperately write down the words, "I love you," because it was something he couldn't do. And I thought, can you imagine having all these wonderful things in your mind that you can't actually articulate? My sister called this morning, and in the middle of a moment I was preparing today, Joanne Goodwin, who was about to speak, called and sick all night and couldn't communicate well. And my sister called and she said, "Hey, Dan, can you pray for my pastor his vocal cords are broken and he can't speak at church until the end of December. He's out of commission. And can you imagine losing one of those faculties that you rely on, either your voice or your hearing or your eyesight? And it just brought into perspective my lamenting over the poor Blue Jays with their millions of dollars. They lost a baseball game. Jesus is teaching his disciples to walk with him. They've encountered him, they're engaging in discipleship, and now they're on this path of transformation. And there's these incredible rhythms of life in real time that he's walking them through. There's communication about biblical truth, and it's one-on-one, three-on-one, Peter, James, and John, one-on-12, very intense, deliberate, deep Bible teaching. Then they'll encounter a human being in desperate need, and they watch Jesus interrupt whatever he's doing and meet the need. And then he understands they need rest. So let's get into a boat where there's no cell service, and we're going to go to the other side of the lake. We're going to go away from the crowds. We're going to take some time to be in quiet, in silence, in peace, and we're going to go to the other side of the lake. Do you know what's waiting for them on the other side of the lake that particular time when they were on the boat? Does anybody remember? A man in tombs, chained, which he breaks, assaulted to try and calm him down, which he throws off those particular people. And here is a man completely tormented in his soul. And Jesus takes 12 people away from about 5,000 who he just fed to go to the one. Jesus wants to speak to your heart individually this morning, to that storm or that struggle that you may face. It's not when or if the storm comes, it is when. And I thought of this dear man not being able to communicate, and he was so cute, he started talking about his side effects after the stroke, and he's a crier now. He kind of cries a little bit when things happen, and he goes, I see a commercial and I'm crying. I watch the grandchildren and I'm crying. I look in the mirror and realize I'm looking more like my father and I'm crying. And it was just cute. I'm kind of getting to that stage. In Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. You see, Jesus is with biblically literate disciples. These guys are simple. They're not educated, but they've read their Bible as young Jewish boys all their life. They would know this, the people that Jesus is with, Peter, James, John, the rest of the 12. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, its waters roar and foam, they tremble, the mountains at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Thinking of our world today, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, God speaks, the earth melts. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. I know they're trying to politically deal with war. It never works. He makes wars cease. Without the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the war machine with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's good news. That's really good news. He will be exalted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I can read that, and I can preach that, but like many of you here, when the diagnosis comes and the relationship breaks down and the circumstance shifts, I go through a stoplight and get pulled over. I'm afraid and angry, but afraid. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, my presence, my abiding presence is the one thing that will never change. And our focus every day is Jesus is here right now. And often we get in the habit of speaking about Jesus as if he's not here, but he is. So whatever you do as you listen to his word today, say, Lord Jesus Christ, in your glorious presence in this room, would you teach me a truth that I can give away and make this world a different place? The disciples are with Jesus, and I'm going to take you to Mark 4:35, because Mark really unpacks this well. Peter and Mark both wrote the book of Mark, and you can just kind of feel Peter recalling this story of the storm. It's quite profound. On that day, when evening had come, it's beautifully set up. It's nighttime and it's a little scary. And if you are familiar with the sea in the ancient world, it was known as the place of unknown, chaos, and fear. Oh yes, they fished in it and they traveled on it and they used the sea, Mediterranean, for various things. But it is a place of chaos. Spoiler alert, in Revelation, in the new kingdom, in the new world, in the new heaven, it says there will no longer be any sea. No more confusion, no more chaos, no more fear, no more unknown. And that's something that we just need to always focus not only on the here and now, but the then and there. And that will give you great, great hope. Let us, Jesus says, go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him in the boat just as he was. And my question for you today and me is, who's in your boat? Who's in your boat? Jesus is teaching something very profoundly through the boats. I'm just going to flash to Luke chapter 5 just for a sec. You don't have to go there, but Jesus, early stages, he meets Peter, and Peter's a pretty brash guy, and on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats on the lake. The fishermen have gone out. They were washing their nets. Coming to one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus goes right to the boat that belongs to Simon, because he sees a young man that has some potential that he wants to change his life. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he said, hey, Simon, can you just put a little out from the land? In other words, the waves are kind of bouncing a little bit. There's a whole crowd of people there that Jesus wants to teach. Simon, can you get into the boat and just put off to the land? And he put out from a little way from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. In rabbinical fashion, you sit to teach and you stand to pray, and Jesus is in Peter's boat. And the image is beautiful, because what Jesus does is he takes the thing that Peter's really, really good at, and he'll do that with you. He'll take the thing that you're really, really good at, and he'll put himself in the middle of it if you let him. Amazing. I don't know what your skill set is, your job, the thing that you do really, really well. God wants to use that for us and for the kingdom. So picture this. You know, the boats are probably about from here to the communion table. and pretty wide. And Jesus is sitting at the front, and he says, "Peter, can you just let out for a little bit?" And I picture Peter in the middle of the boat with the oars and the waves just gently lapping. And what he's doing is he's just keeping the boat steady. Or he might be standing beside it holding it. I don't know. But the image is what Peter is very, very good at, what Peter knows really, really well, boats and fishing. Jesus says, "I can use that." Please don't be embarrassed of the gifts that God's given you, because he's given you these incredible gifts to give away to serve the church so that we can grow. Don't bury those. Jesus says, don't put that light under a bushel. Use it. And here Peter is steering the boat. It's an interesting vibe. Jesus is sitting down teaching. Can you imagine Peter's face watching the Son of the Living God communicate truth, and he's looking at their faces? I get to see it every week when the Bible's read, and the glow in your heart when God speaks to you. What a privilege. I really don't want to get in the way of that. And to think that Peter is being discipled in real time by Jesus. Jesus teaches and Peter's absorbing all of this. No wonder he's so confident when he stands in front of the men of Israel who've just crucified Jesus and says, "Jesus, a man accredited by God with signs, wonders, miracles that God did by him." What a phrase. That God did by him. Peter saw it all and knew that the Spirit of the Living God was flowing through Jesus and thought, "Wow, he's going to flow through me." Question, is Jesus in your boat, in those things that you do well, teaching and discipling you? And are you getting people around you that you can disciple and point to Jesus and say, "Hey, God can do this by you," in real time? That's what's going on. It's a beautiful picture. And of course, Peter has this incredible catch of fish. It's a miracle. And as soon as he realizes what God has done and the fish come in, and he goes, "Oh, I didn't believe you could do it," he puts his head down and says, "Jesus, just go away. I can't imagine you wanting to be around someone who has a heart and a faith and a denial of you like me." That's Peter. Peter goes up and down in his life through that. Wow, look what God has done. Oh, I'm so wretched inside. I need to change. And he's on that rhythm. It's awful and wonderful, because when you know your desperate need of Jesus, he'll use you beyond what you could ever ask or think. And then Jesus just says, "Relax, Pete. Don't be afraid. From now on, I'm going to use you." He uses the phrase "catching men," but it's, "I'm going to bring people into the kingdom of God through you." And then verse 11, Luke 5, Peter, "And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him." They left everything. A disciple is someone who encounters Jesus, decides to let him disciple you, and once you find Jesus, you will understand that he's all you need. I'm not telling you to sell everything. I'm not telling you to give up everything. All I'm telling you is to live with open hands. Chuck Swindoll was preaching and Corey Ten Boom was at his church. We know Corey Ten Boom's story. And Chuck's children were running around making noise, just like your little grandchildren today, Lisa. Beautiful sound of children making noise. I love it when they're in that section making noise. Keep them coming. And Chuck Swindoll's grandchildren are going crazy. And Corey Ten Boom walks up to him and goes, "Oh, are those your kids?" No, they're not mine. Yes, they're mine. And then Corey Ten Boom grabbed his hands and said, closed one, said, "Chuck, don't hold on to anyone or anything too tight. Just live with open hands. That's what that means. The disciples had a vocation. They were great at fishing. Jesus wants to use that, but he said, live with open hands. Well, they're on their way over. In Mark's account, they're going to the other side looking for this one guy to bless him. And leaving the crowd, they took him in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with them. Three things there. They took him in the boat just as he was, and there's other boats with them. Are you comfortable having Jesus with you everywhere you go? And everything you look at on the internet, and your anxiety in the bottom of the ninth when it's tied and you want to throw something at that TV or say something you shouldn't. Is Jesus with you in those moments? They took him just as he was. Not accidental. The Bible's very deliberate in its wording. And amazing. Do you talk about Jesus as he is? Or do you try and cushion him for today's world to make him a little bit more palpable? Do you know the truth claims of Jesus that are so vehemently denied today that the days are coming when we're not going to be able to do this? We're not going to be able to stand here and say Jesus is God himself. The days are coming where that will be vehemently denied. And in most countries in the world, it already is. We're just fortunate to be in this beautiful country that acknowledges freedom of religion. It's not the case in most countries. And other boats were with him. Jesus is a public figure. People are always looking. People are always watching. And whether you know it or not, or like it or not, people are watching you and me. And a great windstorm arose. That great windstorm is translated seismos megas. It's big. It's as big and as bad as it can get in that lake. And I know there may be people in this room who are experiencing something that is as big and as bad as it can get. Anxiety is at an all-time high in this country. Suicide, all-time high. Mental illness, all-time high. It's real. And it's really important when the storm comes to know who's in the boat with you. Don't be isolated. Jesus has Peter, James, and John, and every time he goes through anything important, they're there. Every time. The last Passover, which we'll get to, Peter, James, and John. Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Healing, Darius' daughter, Peter, James, and John. Over and over again, he chooses these three intimate friends to be with all the time. Who are those three in your life? And are you nurturing those relationships on a regular basis so that when the storm comes, you've got the people around you you need most? When I got diagnosed in 2000, I think, 7 or 8 in British Columbia, I wasn't at home when I got my cancer diagnosis. So I had some friends. And two in particular, one was a young guy named James, who, when I was about to go into surgery, I was with him, and I was in more pain than I'd ever been in my life. And James was a little South American kid who had been left alone for the first 6 months of his life, and he couldn't talk very much. In fact, it took him probably, if I asked him a question, at least 3 minutes to process the words and to speak them out. It was a great lesson for me to be around James. Because I had to wait. I had to listen. And when I was in this desperate moment of pain, I'll never forget James kind of, we were in a big van I was driving, we were getting food for the camp, and James stood beside me. He didn't say anything. He actually brought the very presence of Christ right into my experience. It was so precious. And you can do that, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's in the boat with his friends, who he is vulnerable and relying on. Then there was the spiritual people, the professors at the Bible college, and of course they just threw out trite verses that didn't help me at all. Oh, he works all things together for good to those who love him. Oh, you got this, Dan, it'll be fine. One person, unbelievable. I know I'm a target for criticism, guys, I get it. But she said, well, Dan, if anybody's going to get cancer on this campus, it's probably best it's be you because you can manage it. Thanks, pal. I'm dying and that's what you got? It was unbelievable. And then there was Ralph. Big, German, toxically masculine on steroids, Ralph. All right? I don't think Ralph has ever cried. And when I said, Ralph, it spread. I'm going to have to go through a regimen. Ralph looked at me and just wept out loud. Amazing. Presence of people in your boat when the storm comes. The great windstorm arose. It's breaking the boat into pieces. It's so bad. The boat's breaking up. It's filling up. And the feeling is just, in the narrative, pretty drastic, pretty scary, pretty frightening. And it says, Jesus was asleep in the stern on a cushion. I love that picture of the Son of God. Two reasons why he's sleeping. Anybody want to venture to guess? Why is he sleeping? He's exhausted. Life is crushed the Son of God who is vulnerable and human. Thousands of people feed us. We love the miracles. Don't really want to spend much time with you, but keep the miracles coming. He's exhausted. Second reason, he trusts the person, the sovereign God of the universe, who is in control of his affairs. What a lovely place to be for you and me as we pour our lives out for people, broken bread, poured out wine, that we are actually exhausted from serving Jesus and able to sleep and trust him. Jonah does the same thing, but Jonah's exhaustion in the stern of the boat is because he's away from the Lord. There's two types of exhaustion. Be careful. Jesus is close to God in the stern. I love the little tiny nuances of the scriptures. In the stern, asleep on a cushion. What do you do in the stern of a boat, you guys? This came to me driving up here while I was preparing this sermon. What do you do in the stern of a boat? You steer it. And that little cushion is what you sit on. I'm like, wow. Good work, Peter. Peter's an A-type. Peter's control guy. I bet Peter said, Jesus, we're going to go to the other side. I'll let you steer. Isn't that great? Is Jesus steering your boat? Do you wake up every morning and say, Lord Jesus, here's my hands, my feet, my stomach, and my tongue, my ears, eyes. Would you take the stern? I think the boat is listing at this point. It's full of water, and Jesus is sleeping underwater. You got to be pretty tired and at great rest when that happens. And the waves are breaking over the boat. It's filling up. He's asleep on a stern. And of course, they come to him. They, all of them, they woke him up and they said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I think some of our poor boys that woke up this morning and said, Lord, because it's funny when you watch the trajectory of the Blue Jays. Very close friendships. Always acknowledging God. A lot of eyes casted upwards. I loved Isaiah. You see that last night? Did you see Isaiah 41:10? Wasn't that great? Isaiah 41:10, do you remember it? Give me the first words. Isaiah 41:10. Yeah, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Thank you, Bible Sunday School. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But they lost. Are you saying amen to the loss there, Big Johnny? Or the verse. But I agree with you, John. I know it's difficult to stomach, but I'm a testimony to God doing way more through my weakness and my failure than through my gifts and my strengths. I think some of those boys are going to, over the course of the next few weeks, realize that was the best thing that could happen to them. Because now they're really leaning into what next for us as a team and as people. And in your greatest pain and tragedy, God's going to bend that out for his good. He always does. Teacher, don't you care? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. He said, why are you so afraid? He uses the word cowardly at this point. He doesn't use the word phobos, fear. He says, why are you being cowards? You know who I am. You know what I can do. Peter, sometimes the Lord's going to give us a little poke. Don't be a coward. I'm going to give you opportunity to tell someone who I am this week. Do it with gentleness and respect, but don't be a coward. And don't be obnoxious. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And now they were in great fear and said to one another, whoa, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. There's only one thing worse than a storm outside of your boat, one thing more frightening than a storm outside of your boat that you can't control, and that's the God who controls everything in your boat. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's teaching them in real time. He's teaching you and me in real time. He's going to work out his will through this. And he says, peace. I love that word, peace. If you look it up in the scriptures, it's just amazing how many times that word is used. Peace, be still. Next week, we're going to talk about those times in history that weren't very peaceful. We got the poppies on to remember that storm for 4 years in World War I. For 4 years in World War II, Vietnam, Korea, Palestine, Israel, Rwanda. The storm's not ceasing because they don't understand the storm stops when you bring the Prince of Peace into the storm. For unto us a child is born, forecasting the Messiah. To us a son is given. His government, the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Peace is a person in Christ. Peace is a gift. My peace I give to you. 2 Thessalonians 3, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. At all times and in every way, the Lord be with all of you. What a great doxology. Now may the Lord himself, the God of peace, give you peace in every way, all the time. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give it as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. It's a constant theme. The peace of the living God. Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. How's that going? Boy, that's tough, eh? To be at peace with everyone all the time. Peace has a price. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him reconcile himself to all things, whether things in heaven and on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I could go on. and I will next week. But I want to transition to communion because every month we take some time to come to a table. And I love the communion table because it's an opportunity for you and I to understand that partaking of the symbolic body and blood of Christ is the way we declare that we have peace with God and we have the peace of God. Very different. Peace with God is there's no more wall between you and him. The metaphor in the temple was a very large, thick curtain that said, you can't go behind here. You're not going to have intimacy with God. You're just going to have a distant relationship with God. That's the old covenant. And all of a sudden, at the death of Christ, that thing was ripped in two. And now you can enter into the Holy of Holies. You, me, every little girl, man, woman, boy can enter into that intimacy with Christ. And that's what this is about. So when you come to the table, you may be like that demon-possessed, crazy individual who came to the feet of Jesus and called him Lord, and Jesus welcomed him. You may be like that thief who on that particular day did not confess his litany of sins. He simply said, Lord, will you remember me? And Jesus says, when you do this, I want you to remember me. This isn't about you. It's about the King of Kings who was broken for you so you can have intimate relationship with him and partake of these elements. You might be Zacchaeus, who knew as a outcast in the community, a tax collector, you're not allowed to go near a rabbi, let alone talk to him or touch him. So he climbs a tree. And Jesus says, today, we're going to have a meal together. And he says to you, we're going to have a meal together. We have institutionalized communion in North America. And we take it seriously, and it's important to take it seriously. But it was never a group of people out there taking something here as an individual. It was always a circle of people looking at each other, communing with each other, celebrating the greatness of God and what he has done. Jesus said to them, I eagerly want to participate with you. Would you please do this as you remember me? Remember him as you take the elements. Sometimes it might be appropriate when you have your elements to pass them to the person beside you and say, take this as the ushers do it. This is a communion. It's a table that everyone's invited to. And if you don't know Jesus and he's not in your boat and he doesn't control your storms, then all you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm inviting you right now to be in control of my world. An old hymn goes like this as we meditate on the table. Oh, welcome, all you noble saints of old, as now before your very eyes unfold the wonders all so long ago foretold, God and man at table are sat down. Intimate fellowship. Elders, martyrs, all are falling down. Prophets, patriarchs are gathering around. What angels long to see, now man has found. God and man at table are sat down. Who is this who spreads the victory feast? Who is this who makes our warring cease? Jesus, risen Savior, Prince of Peace, God and man at table are sat down. Beggars, lame, harlots also here. Beggars, lame, harlots, sinners are also here. Repentant publicans are drawing near. That's Zacchaeus. Wayward sons come home without a fear. God and man at table are sat down. Picture today the prodigal son going home to the dad expecting nothing but scorn and shame and discipline, and in fact, a public stoning because he took the inheritance early, which is unheard of. And just picture dad running, pulling up the robe, and wrapping up his son. This is a covering. This is a covering that the blood of Christ has covered you. It's a Passover. I'm passing over, and I'm bringing you peace. Worship in the presence of the Lord with joyful songs and hearts in one accord. Musicians, you can come forward to this one. Worship in the presence of the Lord with joyful songs and hearts in one accord. And let our host at table be adored, God and man at table are sat down. And when at last this earth shall pass away and Jesus and his bride are one to stay, the feast of love has just begun that day. God and man at table are sat down. When we are in the here and now, remember the then and there is a table prepared for you, a place at the table of the King of Kings where he says, this, you are my beloved child. In you, I'm well pleased. That's what he thinks when you participate. Well pleased. And when you get then and there, he says, well done, good and faithful. Live in the reality of what he's done, not in the reality of your failure. Peter puts his head down, Lord, I'm wretched. Jesus says, I know. You don't think I know your heart, Peter? Get out there. I got work for you to do to save the planet, which, if you haven't noticed, is really messed up. For this, we have Jesus. Ushers, please come forward. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful representation of all that you have done for us. As we pray over this and serve it to each other, would you indwell the praises of your people, Lord? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Servers, please come forward.